Now, in the series before us, we've been looking at the last hours of the life of the Lord Jesus. We've made our way from Gethsemane, which means, somebody? Gethsemane means? Pressure, that's right. The place of the olive press, where the Lord Jesus was under severe pressure. When he looked into the cup, he called it. He looked into and viewed the cup of God's judgment against our sin, that just in a matter of hours, he would drink it completely. Empty that cup of God's wrath. But he was in Gethsemane, and we learned something very particular about the Son of God in Gethsemane. What was that first lesson we learned about the Son in the place of pressure? It was submission. That's right. It was our first S. Gethsemane was our first G. Submission was our first S. And we made our way from Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus prayed over and over, demonstrating his submission by saying, "Not my will, but thine be done, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." Three times over, he demonstrated his absolute submission to the Father by praying that way. We made our way from there to a place, a hard place. Where did we go from Gethsemane? Somebody. Gabbatha, that's right. We went from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. And if Gethsemane means pressure, Gabbatha means the pavement. It's the place of the pavement. And it was a hard place, wasn't it? It was the place where Pilate's judgment seat was. And we learned something very special about the Son of God in Gabbatha. We learned there that even his enemies could not deny this truth about him. When three times over in Gabbatha, we learned where Pilate agreed with heaven as it were, though he didn't know it, and exclaimed three times over, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all." And Pilate was demonstrating this truth about the Lord Jesus that we said was his sinlessness. So in Gethsemane, it was the submission of the Son, and in Gethsemane, it was the submission. In Gabbatha, the sinlessness. We made our way from that place in Gabbatha where the Lord was maltreated, beaten, tried on false charges, where he was mocked and ridiculed. We made our way from there to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, Skull Hill, a place where man's wisdom was stripped away. The place where the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. And it was at that place where we found the lovely truth amidst that great tragedy of all tragedies on Skull Hill, that Jesus actually died for me. I deserved that death that he died on that tree. And when we come to a place called Skull Hill, we come to Golgotha, we learn a lovely truth, no greater truth in all of your Bible and mine, that we learn about God's dear Son when he hung on that cross. The truth that Jesus died for me is the truth that Jesus is my substitute. But you know, technically speaking, he's not the substitute for everyone. He's not the substitute for those who will not believe him and trust him and ask him to be their substitute. For if he were the substitute for everyone, everyone would automatically be saved. But it doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus was the perfect sacrifice there on Calvary's cross and the substitute for those who will come to him admitting they need him to save them, admitting that he's the only way to be saved, admitting that apart from him I could never be saved, and admitting that I want him now to be my new controller. I want that without him my life is a disaster and I carry around a load, a burden of guilt and sin if Jesus will not take my soul away. That we found at Golgotha, at Skull Hill, the one hanging on the cross will be your substitute. Lovely truth. We left Golgotha's hill and we had a little parenthesis in our study of the G's and the S's, and we last Sunday night took a look at a man who tended to the body of the Lord, a man called Nicodemus. And we found that Nicodemus was occupied with the body of the Lord like no one else. And we used that little idea as a springboard to talk about being in a that brings us this morning to the next G. We've been to Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, and now we find and make our way to his grave. And in connection with the grave of the Lord Jesus, the tomb, the sepulcher, all are the same word. When we come to his grave, we learn a truth this morning about his satisfaction. How that he has satisfied God. And we find that connected with the scene of his grave. Read with me Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. For his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed the chief priest all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Turn over to Mark's Gospel. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? But is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. John Chapter 20. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his face, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Who says the Bible's not exciting? Imagine witnessing the terror that went on in Gethsemane. Imagine witnessing these things. Place yourself back in those scenes. Imagine witnessing the pressure under which the Lord Jesus prayed to the point where he sweat blood. Imagine the fear that overwhelmed the witnesses when the angry mob came with swords and clubs and by force would arrest and bind the Lord Jesus. Imagine the terror of witnessing as ones who loved the Lord Jesus, his being tried on false charges, and over them saying he's innocent, but finding him guilty. He's innocent, but we're treating him as though he's guilty. And then they whip him and tear the flesh from his back. Imagine the terror of witnessing these things. Imagine witnessing godless men spitting in his face and yanking out his beard and blindfolding him and smacking him in the face with their fists. And then say, why don't you just go ahead and prophesy now who hit you, if you're a prophet. Imagine. Imagine the terror of seeing the one in whom all of your hopes and dreams had been placed being slammed down onto a cross and nailed. And have a crown of thorns jammed down into his head. Imagine witnessing these things, the terror. Imagine the not only the treatment of the Savior, but the supernatural events that happened while all this was going on. Imagine being high noon, and the whole entire earth get pitch black. Imagine a darkness so dark you hold your hand in front of your face and you can't see your hand, and it's the middle of the day. Imagine the terror of the earthquake when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Imagine being the priest in the temple when at the time of the evening sacrifice, all of a sudden that sacred veil which kept God in the holiest of holies and kept sinful men out was ripped right down through the middle. Who says the Word of God's not exciting? And now you see this one in whom all of your hopes had been placed as it were defeated, weak and done for, and all your hope is gone. And now you've mourned and wept and tossed and turned on your bed these long nights. And finally the Sabbath is over. And as a good Jewish girl, you can get out of your bed and go, not violating the Sabbath. You can now carry those spices and you go to that tomb, and all you want is to just to visit his grave and give him the respect that he deserves and give him make sure that he's got a proper burial. And so you arrive at that grave and you find that it's open. It's as though you were to go out to the graveyard a few days after one of your loved ones has died, and you get there and not only you find the dirt taken off of the grave, but you look in and you find the lid to the coffin is open. And not only is the lid to the coffin open, but the suit that he wore is laying there in perfect form, but he's gone. Who says the Bible's not exciting? You find that tomb of his is open. Grave clothes there. All in order. There's been no ruckus. But the tomb is empty. And the one you love, the one to whom you wanted to tend one last time, is gone. And you're absolutely crushed. After all he'd been. What have they done? Whoever they are, they have taken the Lord, and we know not where they've laid him. And she's crushed. And so, she just sobs. She just stands there, stooping down, sobbing, looking into that tomb. And if she hasn't been through enough, she sees two angels. Did you ever see an angel? She did. She sees two angels right where his body was, where it had been. And they speak to her, and she is so occupied with him. She just calls him him, the Lord. And when she talks about the Lord and she refers to him as him, she never calls him Jesus. She's so taken up with him, she just assumes everybody else is too. And these angels speak to her. And there's never a mention in this passage of her losing it. Like I think I would have if I'd have been spoken to by an angel. She was so occupied with him. She just talked back with them. They said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She says, "They took him. And I don't know where they've put him. I don't know where to find him anymore. What am I going to do? I can't find him." And just then she turned around and she saw Jesus. She didn't recognize him. I'm not sure why. I don't know if it was those tear-filled eyes. The Bible talks about the two who were on the road to Emmaus and they didn't recognize him. It says their eyes were holden. And I'm not sure about all that. But this much I know, she turned around and she didn't recognize him. And this one standing there said to her similar words that the angels had spoken when he says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And then adds, "This grave, this tomb, this sepulcher was in a garden." There was another garden way back at the beginning of your Bible. And God put the first man, Adam, in a garden. And he turned that garden into death. Now, blessed be his name. The one she supposed to be a gardener turned death into a garden of life that day. But she supposed him to be something that he was not. May I ask you this morning, are you supposing him to be something that he's not? Are you supposing him to be the lovely Savior who would never, ever let anyone go to hell? Are you supposing him to be one who one day will weigh your good works against your bad works and by his mercy, no matter what the weight says, no matter how the scales tip, he's going to somehow let you into heaven? Are you supposing him to be one who doesn't take your sin serious? I tell you, it's a dangerous thing to suppose him to be something that he's not. You know, one time his very mother supposed him to be somewhere that he was not. When he was 12 years old, they had been up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus and his family. And they left, the family, the caravan of the family, left and headed back home. And they got a certain way away, a day or so or two, I forget exactly, a day, two or three away. And they supposed him to be with the company. And all of a sudden they realized, may I ask you this morning, are you supposing that he's with you and he's not? Don't play games with God. This is serious business. Do not suppose him to be someone he's not. Do not suppose him to be somewhere that he's not. His disciples on the stormy sea one night supposed him to be something he was not. They were in the sea and they were toiling and rowing and the sea was rough and they were rowing that, but they couldn't get anywhere in that ship. And they were in danger. And the Lord Jesus from on high on the mountain where he had gone up to pray had seen them. And he went to them walking on the water. And as he came walking on the water, they supposed him to be ghost. And the Lord said unto them, "Fear not, it is I." They supposed it was a spirit, and he said, "No, it is I." Peter jumped up and he said, "If it be thou, bid me come to thee walking on the water." And he said one word to Peter. Peter jumped out of that boat and jumped right down onto that water, began to walk toward the Lord Jesus. And yes, I know that he saw the waves around him, and he got his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. But he knew where to yell when he was sinking. He said three beautiful words this time. Lord, save me. I'll tell you, do not be supposing that the Lord is a ghost. He's not some phantom. He's not some fairy tale. This is true. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he's in the upper room with his loved ones, he said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see me have. He's real. This story is real. It's real. Do not suppose him to be something that he's not. It'll be the gravest mistake you ever make. There is no supposition concerning the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is who he says he is. And he ever shall be. So she supposed him to be the gardener. But when she had a very real, genuine, intimate, personal experience and encounter with the risen Savior and heard him speak her own name, and he said to her, with his own loving, recognizable voice then, Mary, called her by name. She knew him like she'd never known him before at that moment. And I suppose her voice, inside her heart at least, exploded and exclaimed, he's alive! He's alive. All of my hopes aren't gone. All of my dreams aren't turned to nightmares. He's alive. He's risen. What was that moment like for her? Imagine. The one she loved more than any had been tortured to death. And now, there he stands before her, speaking her name. What was that moment like for her? Who says the Bible's not exciting? May I ask you this morning, have you had a moment, a personal encounter like that where you heard him speak your personal name? Has there been a time when you stood before the risen Lord himself and heard him speak your name? Have you stood before the risen Lord and heard him say, come? And have you stood before the risen Lord, not supposing him to be a ghost anymore, and crying out to him like Peter, Lord, save me? Have you had an encounter with him like that? Tell you, a lot of people suppose a lot of things about being saved. A lot of people suppose they're going to heaven. A lot of people suppose they have sins forgiven. A lot of people suppose because they can point to a time when they said, well, yeah, I believed in Jesus. But there's never been any time that they repented of their old lifelong love affair with sin and turned to God from their sin and then had a life that demonstrated that it was real. Come on now, don't suppose that when you look back over your week and your month and your year and your decade since you said you were saved, and come on, don't look back over it and suppose that you're saved when there's no evidence that you were at all. Don't suppose anything when it comes to being sure if I'm saved or not. You see, that's the beauty of the empty tomb. We can be sure that the plan to save people worked. That's the truth of it. That's the value of it. The best part of this story is that it's true and it's exciting, yes, but the truth is he's risen. He's alive, you see. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. A lot of religions of the world tell people to do this and do that to be saved. The Lord Jesus is not a religion. He says, I've done this, now be saved. Religion says, you do this, and maybe you can satisfy God if you do enough. The Lord Jesus says, I did it, it's finished, now trust me and I'll save you. And he's alive. And people saw him. Mary saw him. Peter saw him. The other women saw him. 500 people at once saw him. He's alive, and it's true. And it's great to have a happy ending to an exciting story in your Bible, but there's truth behind it all. It's not just the happy ending to a wonderful story. There is truth tied to it. It is truth. And it's important that we believe it. Why is it important, this resurrection thing? Why is it, what is it more than just a happy ending to the story? Look for three verses or four over in 1 Corinthians. What difference does it make if he rose from the dead? After all, didn't he die on the cross and he said it's finished, and wasn't that enough to save me from my sins? 1 Corinthians chapter 15.1 Corinthians 15 and 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching or our gospel or our message vain or empty or stupid. And your faith is also vain or empty or stupid. Get it? If Christ is not risen, then the message we preach is stupid. And what you believe is stupid. Now verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or stupid. And not only that, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus isn't true, you're still in your sins. There's no way to be forgiven of your sins if he's not raised from the dead. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no life after death if he's not risen. When you're dead, you're dead. At best. That's the best you can hope for. If Christ is not risen from the dead, the best you can hope for is when I die, it's over with. That's the best you can hope for. If in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, and if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we can't raise from the dead. There's no life after death. Christians, or people who believe in this stuff, are of all men most miserable. There's nothing but misery. Is it important? Is the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus important? If there's no resurrection, the plan of salvation did not work. We're still in our sins, Paul says here. There's no life after death. You're stupid for believing it. And nothing but being most miserable. It would be a hopeless and a miserable and a stupid thing to believe that a dead Savior could do anything for me at all, wouldn't it? How could you ever expect him to do anything for you, let alone forgive your sins? How could you ever expect a dead Savior to forgive your sins and take you to heaven? A dead Savior is absolutely powerless. He's dead. A lot of people are trusting in those different religions we talked about, aren't they? If I just do this, I'll do that. Well, gauge the religion by the religion's leader, won't you? In the tomb of Muhammad, if you want to gaze and gauge Islam as a successful way to satisfy God, I tell you, look into Muhammad's tomb. Occupied. You think Buddhism will get you to heaven? You want to gauge it? Gauge it by the tomb of Buddha himself. Occupied. Eastern mysticism get you to heaven? Look into Confucius' tomb. Guess who you'll find there? Confucius. His bones. Do you think going to Mass time and time again will get you to heaven? You think sacrificing the Lord Jesus' body over and over again and seeing His body, the loaf, the little wafer that they take in Mass will get you to heaven by it turning into the Lord Jesus' body and them literally trying to sacrifice His body again over and over because His work on Calvary wasn't good enough? They have to keep sacrificing Him over and over again. I tell you, find the Virgin Mary's tomb and see what you find in it. If you can find her tomb, you'll find her bones. Her tomb is occupied. You want to gauge a system of satisfying God by the leader's tomb? I tell you, go to the Lord Jesus' tomb. And you'll find it empty. And you'll find that as a result, God has been satisfied. It's the proof. This is the only way to get to God is through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A dead leader, a dead Savior will never take you to God. Only as your judge, not as your Father. God is completely satisfied with everything His Son has ever or ever will do. Everything His Son has done has completely satisfied God, and God said, I'll prove it to you. I'll raise Him from the dead. And He did. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. You want to know what love is? Here it is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's satisfaction for our sins. There is not one single thing about the work of the Lord Jesus. There is not one single thing about the person of the Lord Jesus that did not completely propitiate or satisfy God. How do we know? Well, there's over 500 people who saw Him alive, and they witness loud and clear this morning, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't suppose Him to be what He's not this morning. Don't suppose some profession of faith that you made some time ago in your past. Look back over your life today. Look back over your life this week. Look back over your life this month, year, and decade since you said you were saved. And see, is there evidence that I'm saved? I tell you, you can look into the empty tomb. Back over your life and see, yes, when I had a personal encounter with Him, it was real. I wasn't supposing Him to be what He's not. I suppose Him to be who He is, the risen Lord Jesus. Don't play games with God. Make sure you know where you stand with the Savior this moment. God help you to do that. Somebody close in prayer.